Well, in these weeks together, this series, Come Together, is focusing on how God uses our connection with other believers to help us grow and mature so that we can become the kind of followers that Jesus is asking us to be and that I think deep in our hearts we really want to be. That you and I are not going to become the kind of mature disciples we're supposed to be if all we do is sit in here on Sunday morning in this large crowd listening to me preach. It takes more than that. That it's not going to happen if all you do is have that alone time with you and God, that quiet time, just you and God. God has set things up so that He uses our connections with other believers, the interaction, the learning together, the doing life together, the doing ministry together, the conversations, the Q&A, the teaching that happens in smaller venues to help us develop spiritually. And too many of us ignore that important aspect when it comes to our Christian growth. Some of you come to church every Sunday and you sit in here and you listen to me preach, and I'm glad you do, and this is important, and God uses it. But you need more. Some of you have a really good quiet time, and you need to, and God uses that. But you need more. And so that's what we're focusing on these weeks together, is how God uses those connections with other believers, especially in a smaller setting where we can really get to know God's Word and apply it to our daily lives. In fact, a few weeks ago I shared with you the results of some research. They studied people who had made a decision to become Christians 5 years earlier. And what they were looking at is whether or not those believers were still active in church 5 years later. And what they discovered was that those who immediately upon becoming a Christian got involved in a Sunday school class or a small group of some kind in some kind of ministry group where they were connected with other believers to learn together and do life together and serve together, that of those who immediately did that, 83% of them were still active in church 5 years later. But of those who accepted Christ but did not get connected in a small group with other believers in some way, 5 years later, now listen to this, 5 years later, only 16% of them were still active in church and following Jesus Christ. Now think for a minute about the implications that has for you and your future as a follower of Christ if all you do is sit in church on Sunday morning. You might beat the odds, but only a minority do. And I don't think that's a spiritual risk worth taking. And you don't need to. And so we're going to talk about that these weeks together. I invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 16. What we're going to do is in the weeks to come, we're going to look at how Jesus uses these connections with other believers, particularly in a smaller setting, to help us grow in various aspects of our spiritual life. So we'll look at prayer, and we'll look at service, for instance. We'll look at different things and how God develops us in these different aspects of being a disciple. But last week and today, we're focusing on God's Word and how God uses the Scripture to transform us as followers of Jesus Christ so that we look more like Him, think more like Him, talk more like Him, act more like Him. And last Sunday, we looked at the importance that Jesus places on the Word of God for us as believers. Today, I want us to focus on how He used God's Word, how He taught it, how He applied it to people so that they grew in their understanding of it, but also in their application of it to their daily lives. Now, here's the thing. We're going to look at several passages in Matthew's Gospel starting at chapter 16. But our focus this morning is not on what Jesus taught. Now, Jesus is a teacher. In fact, 45 times in the Gospels, Jesus is referred to as a teacher. There are times when He referred to Himself as teacher. 243 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus' followers are called disciples, and that basically means someone who is a learner, a pupil. Jesus often quoted the Old Testament, so he's a teacher. But our focus today is not so much on what Jesus taught, what he said. Instead, we're going to focus on how he did it. And on how those that he was teaching, those that he was helping develop spiritually as his followers, how they were involved in that process, how they were engaged in it, how they participated. See, we're conditioned in the church world. You sit, I speak, you listen. We're conditioned in the church world to focus almost exclusively on content, on Bible content, on having information. And that's important. I'm not saying it's not important. But I'm asking us today to try to do something a little different. I'm asking us today to focus not on what Jesus was saying, but how it happened, how it came about that he said it. How he went about teaching. And how his followers went about learning and applying what he was saying to their lives. Okay? So, we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 16. And we're just going to walk through these two or three chapters and show you some examples. Not going to read all the verses, just point some things out. He begins in Matthew 16. And if you have your Bible, please open it there. And I want to encourage you, in fact, I want to challenge you to bring your Bible to church every Sunday. And you'll notice I've titled this message, Transformed by the Word of God. This is the second part of that message, transformed by the Word of God, because it is God's truth that he uses to change who we are. And we need to know it and apply it to our lives. So bring your Bible, read your Bible, study your Bible, mark in your Bible, learn what God says. So bring your Bibles with you to church and track with me as we study. He begins in Matthew 16, verse 1, the Pharisees and Sadducees, religious leaders among the Jews, came up to Jesus and tested him. And here's what they did. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And then Jesus responds to their request and does some teaching. Now, I want you to notice in this setting, it begins with Jesus teaching some people who were not his followers. And the occasion for his teaching is they ask him a question. Well, the disciples hear him and then he says something to them, and if you look at verse 7, they began to discuss this among themselves, saying the disciples started talking about what Jesus had just said. And when you look at the details, they had misunderstood what he had said. And so the disciples have been listening to Jesus, and then they start talking about what he said, and they don't really get it. They don't fully understand it. And he overhears that conversation. And so in verse 8, he said to them, he was aware of this, and he said to them, he clarified their misunderstanding. So Matthew 16 begins with Jesus teaching because a group of people who were not following him ask a question, and he answers it. And then those who were following him, as they listened to what he said, began talking about it among themselves, had misunderstood it, and so knowing what they were saying, what they were thinking, Jesus used that as an opportunity to clarify their misunderstanding. Now, folks, listen. Jesus could not have clarified their misunderstanding if he did not, in the first place, know what they were talking about. And too often, those of us who lead groups and teach Sunday school classes and preach, like I'm doing this on, we don't listen. We don't hear. And therefore, sometimes what we teach and what we preach has nothing to do with what anybody's dealing with in life. And we can't clarify what people are struggling with if we don't know what it is they're struggling with. And that requires some listening. Well, this chapter continues. Jesus is with his 12 disciples, and in verse 13, they come to the district of Caesarea Philippi, and then he asks them a question. He asks his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? What's the gossip? Hey, guys, what's everybody saying about me? They answer. He listens to their answer. And then In verse 15, he asked another question. He said to the disciples, but who do you say I am? What do you guys think about me? Now, you've already told me what everybody out there in the community thinks about me. Now, I'm asking you, who do you think I am? What do you think about me? And Peter gives an answer that is well known in Christian circles. And Jesus said to him, Peter, you're right. And then Jesus expands on Peter's answer. He builds on it and teaches them more. Now, notice in the beginning of chapter 16, Jesus' teaching was initiated by those who were coming to him asking questions. He responded to what he heard other people saying, his disciples saying, and he knew they were inaccurate, and so he responded to that to teach. And now in the middle of chapter 16, he teaches because he initiates it. And he initiates it by asking a series of questions. First, a broad question, what are you hearing people say about me? And then a pointed question, well, what do you think about me? And you see the natural progression of those two questions. As the disciples are forced to confront in their own mind their understanding of who Jesus was. And rather than Jesus simply standing up and saying, this is who I am, he had them think about it first by asking those questions, which changed their hearing and their learning. It's basic educational principles. Now, drop down to verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 31, telling this same story, says he began to teach them. So it's not just physical demonstration, but explaining. He's helping them understand that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed and be raised from the dead on the third day. And so now Jesus takes these 12 disciples and he begins going into great depth about what's going to happen to him, that he's going to be crucified and then he'll be raised from the dead. And what he's really doing is clarifying for them what the Messiah was about. Because he'd asked them, who am I? And Peter had said, you are the Christ, the Greek word Christos, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word for Messiah. Jesus, you are the Messiah that the Jewish people have been looking for. And Jesus said, Peter, that's right, that's who I am. I'm the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. Now let me tell you who the Messiah really is. Because in Jewish thought and in the minds of the disciples, the Messiah was this guy who was going to come and be a military leader, a military king that would give Israel freedom from Roman oppression. And Jesus is explaining to them that their understanding of the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, is inaccurate. That the Messiah is someone who's going to be crucified on the cross for the sins of humanity, be buried, and then raised from the dead for justification so we can be resurrected and have a home in heaven forever, have eternal life. And so now he's teaching them. And he's really drilling down. And as he drills down, notice Peter's response. In verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody going up to Jesus, grabbing him by the arm and yanking him and pulling him off this way? And it says, began to rebuke him, which means he didn't just do it one time. He did it on and on. He was consistent. He was saying, no, you're wrong. It's not going to happen. Never. Now just get that image in your mind. Grabbing Jesus literally by the arm, yanking him over to the side and getting in his face and saying, no. It's not going to be that way. And then Jesus has a one-on-one conversation with Peter and says to him, get behind me, Satan. That's very pointed. He called Peter Satan. Because right now you're a stumbling block to me. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but man. What people want, not what God wants. Now, in this chapter, some things are already standing out. And this chapter, by the way, is not unique. This is more or less how the Gospels record the ministry of Jesus. That so much of Jesus' teaching was in response to questions people were asking. That much of Jesus' teaching involved him asking them questions to engage them in the conversation so that they would learn better than if all he did was lecture and not ask any questions. That so much of Jesus' teaching dealt with what they were struggling with, what they were dealing with. And the truth is, in this one chapter, there's some pretty deep and intense and personal conversations taking place. Is there not? I mean, some pretty intense stuff. Chapter 17, Jesus takes that inner group. Now, remember two Sundays ago I said that when you look at the Gospels, you see that Jesus taught people at different levels. He taught large crowds like I'm doing right now. He taught crowds much larger than this. But he also broke his disciples, his followers, down into different levels of groups to teach them. He had the group of 70 that he then broke down into pairs of two and sent out. He had the 12 disciples that we're familiar with, but even within those 12, he had that inner circle of three. He had a group of women. Jesus invested in different size groups to help them develop as followers. In chapter 17 is about Jesus investing in those three, that inner circle of the 12. He takes them up on the mountain of transfiguration. They have an experience there, and coming down from the mountain, they have a Q&A session. And he teaches them in that small setting of just three people with him. And that wasn't unusual for Jesus. In chapter 18, go ahead and turn over to chapter 18. Verse 1. The Bible says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and said to him, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now he's going to teach, and it's in response to a question they ask, isn't it? They ask him a question. And he begins answering. And notice in verse 2, he answers it by calling a child to himself, and he set him before them. There's some children nearby, and Jesus gets one of these children to come over. And so he's teaching them in response to a question they ask. And in so doing, he uses an object lesson. And he says, if the truth is, when you're converted, you become humble, like this little child, instead of worrying about how great you're going to be. Now, let me ask you, do you think Jesus' teaching in that moment, which first of all was a response to the question they asked, was more effective, that they heard it more clearly, that they got it better, that it connected not only with their head but with their heart, because he set that child in front of them and said, "You got to be like this kid." Do you think that made it more effective than if he just said whatever he was going to say? Of course it did. Jesus is the master teacher. And you'll just see this pattern so many times. Go down to verse 21 of chapter 18. Peter comes to him. Now, in verse 1, it's the disciples. It's all 12 of them. In verse 21, it's Peter. It's just one of the disciples. Comes to Jesus and says to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus goes on to answer the question that this one man, Peter, asked of him. Now look at chapter 19. Verse 3, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And so Jesus begins teaching about marriage and divorce, and he does so because of a question they were asking. By the way, one of the other Gospels indicates that Jesus began answering by asking them a question. And then in verse 7, they ask a follow-up question to his initial answer. "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce?" And so there's Q&A going on as Jesus answers this question and teaches this group of people. Look at verse 10 of chapter 19. Then the disciples have been listening to Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees who had come to him there in chapter 19. And in verse 10, the disciples said to Jesus, they asked him, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's better to not get married. And again, he had to clarify his answer. And so, folks, this chapter 19 is a progression of conversation, is a progression of Q&A during which Jesus was teaching. Now, are there times Jesus did what I'm doing right now, just taught a large group? Yeah, I mean, Matthew 5, 6, 7, Sermon on the Mount. But as I've already said, Jesus increasingly broke his followers into smaller groups for their spiritual development. And that's why I'm saying if all you get is the large group stuff, that's not enough to maximize your development as a follower of Jesus Christ. You need more. You need more. In chapter 19, drop down to verse 27. The Bible says, then Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? Folks, I could go through all of Matthew's gospel and you see this pattern. And the problem is in the church world so much we focus on what he said that we don't pay enough attention to how he said it. Because there's a lot to be learned in how he did it. Now, what becomes obvious is that Jesus did a whole lot more than simply lecture as a method of teaching. Didn't he? I'm asking you a question. Did Jesus only lecture? Some of you are not certain. Is the only method of teaching Jesus used the stand up and lecture method? No. Now, the flip side of that is that the only method by which his followers learned, and learned not only what God's Word said, but how to apply it to their life, that the only method of learning for them did not involve simply listening, did it? Because they were engaged in the process. They asked questions. Now, here's one of the takeaways. We all need a safe place in which to ask questions and get answers. That's why you need to be engaged in smaller and smaller settings where that can happen. You can't do that if all you do is sit in here on Sunday morning. You can't do that. By the way, teachers, that can't happen if all you do when you teach is lecture. Can't happen. I'm not saying God doesn't use that. I'm not saying growth doesn't happen. I'm saying you're limiting the growth that happens if that's the only thing you do. And I think Jesus' model is a good model to follow. Now, I want to share with us some goals. Here's two goals, and I hope you'll write these down. Two goals that all of us, whether we're a pupil, disciple, learner, or we're actually somebody teaching, preaching, two goals that all of us need to have when it comes to studying the Word of God and applying it to our lives. Whether we're the teacher, the pupil, whatever. Here's the first goal. To develop sound biblical beliefs. We need to know what God says. We need to know what the Bible teaches. The truth of God doesn't change. I remember years ago reading about an American who was in Germany. I can't remember if it was Berlin or where, but one of the German cities in the early 50s, not long after the end of World War II. And many of the German cities were still in ruins in the late 40s and early 50s because of the bombing from the war. And this American came on the facade of a church that had been destroyed. And all that remained was the facade, just the front with the doors and stuff. And he walked through, and on the inside they had planted a beautiful garden, and it was all in bloom. And when he turned around and looked up above the door, so that in years past as people would leave and they looked above that door, inscribed in stone is the verse that says, "His word shall never pass away." You see, this world will end one day, but God's word is eternal. You and I need to know what it says. It's like I said at the end of last week's sermon, that the thing that's going to judge us is what Jesus said in the Gospels. The thing that will judge us on the judgment day is what he said, because his word is the standard, and his word then is the same as it is today. We didn't know it. It's important that we develop a biblically sound personal belief system, that we know truth, we know doctrine. And knowing it means that we're able to explain it. Because here's the catch. If I cannot explain it, I don't really know it. Right? That's true not only with the Bible, but it's true with just about anything in life. Whatever it is I'm trying to learn, if I cannot explain it, I don't really get it. I don't really have it. Correct? Am I right or wrong? Huh? I'm right. If you can explain it, you know it. If you can't explain it, you don't really know it. And that's the goal you need to have in your personal life when it comes to the truth of God's Word, to be able to explain it. You need to be able to sit down with somebody who's not a Christian, take the Bible, and say, "Let me show you these five or six verses that explain how you can become a Christian, have a relationship with Jesus, and have eternal life." And I don't understand how we can be saved decade after decade after decade and not know how to take God's word and say, "Here's how you get saved." Not just say, "Well, accept Jesus," but I mean take the word of God and show them some Bible verses and say, "This is how it happens." That should be a goal of your life as a follower of Christ. So knowing it means explaining it, being able to do that. That's why Q&A is so important, because, you see, when Jesus asked questions, he found out where they were and he was able to clarify and take them further. When you ask someone a question and you let them answer, suddenly their mind is more engaged and they come face to face with how much they do understand or how much they don't understand. Better learning happens. Here's the second goal: a transformed life, a changed life. You see, too many times in the church world, we simply have what is in some circles called an academy mindset. It's the idea that if we can get all of this academic information up here, we've made it, we've arrived. And we've got a lot of people in the church who say they know stuff, but their life doesn't reflect what they say they know. There's a disconnect. And ultimately, knowing the Word of God is about living in obedience to it. It's about being transformed, changed by it, having who we are shaped by it. Knowing it so that as I deal with circumstances, as I face decisions in life, as things happen, I have a biblical foundation for how I am to respond, how I am to be in that moment. It's about becoming Christ-like. And that's why practical application matters. And let me say that biblical truth is essential, is foundational, but my brothers and sisters, it is also important that we know how to apply that truth to Tuesday at lunch to Friday night when we're looking for something to do. To how we see the world when the doctor says cancer. To how we decide about the purpose of our life, the mission of our life, the priorities of our life. To am I willing to admit to my spouse that yes, I'm wrong, rather than always being defensive and in the process destroying the marriage. It's about transformation. It's about change. It's about growth. It's about conforming to the will of God. And so people need to know how to put the truth of God into practice in daily living. So much of Jesus' teaching got at that. You remember when Jesus was asked the question, who's my neighbor? Because he was having this conversation with a guy, and he asked him about what does the scripture say about how you have a relationship with God and what's important. And the guy responded, well, love God and love your neighbor. And then the question, well, who's my neighbor? Follow-up question that was asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? Do you remember how Jesus answered the question about who's my neighbor? What did he do? He told a story. Rather than just answer it, he answered it with a story. What story did Jesus tell to answer the question, who's my neighbor? Shout it out. Now, some of you don't know, right? That's okay. That's why you're here, to learn. That's one thing. He told the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, to help them understand who my neighbor is. And telling that story about the Good Samaritan, about the guy who got beaten up and thrown in a ditch, and the religious people kept on walking by, and this Samaritan, this half-breed, was the one who actually went over and cared for him. Jesus was teaching all kinds of lessons. Let me ask you, at the end of that, do you think Jesus had just their head, or did he have their head and their heart? He had both. And he drove the point home, your neighbor is anybody, including people you don't like. That's who you're to love. Now, if he had just said, well, you got to love everybody, well, okay. But man, once he told that story, they could never get that image out of their mind. Don't you know that in today's world, we live in a visual culture? And that even those who don't believe in God and those who believe contrary to God's truth change the thinking and attitude of the American population by putting a face on things that are not true to make it feel good, look good, sound good. Is that not true? Because whether you and I want to admit it or not, learning involves not just the brain, it involves the heart, whether that is for good or for bad. And you and I are to use it for good. Because believe me, Satan is using it a lot anymore for bad. It's about a transformed life. Here's some questions that all of us need to answer. Okay? I want you to ask yourself this question, these questions, and then answer it. What are you doing to learn God's word? Answer it in your own mind right now. What are you doing? Okay, you personally, answer it. What are you doing to learn God's word? Follow up. What are you doing to learn how it applies to your daily life? What are you doing? See, I'm giving you time to answer it now. What are you doing? Are you having that personal study, that quiet time, that personal study? Are you taking time to read anything, to listen to anything? Are you involved in a group study? A small group study? Well, I know you're coming to church. You're here, so you're getting this, but are you doing anything smaller? Teachers, what are you doing to make your lessons practical? Yes, you need to give good biblical content, but what are you doing to take that content and make it practical? To make it applicable to somebody's living? To engage people at the point where they actually live? Now, what am I doing today? Two things. I'm trying to challenge those of you who only come to church to do more than come to church. I'm trying to challenge you to have your personal study time, to read the Bible, write down the questions you don't have answers to, and then ask somebody. I'm challenging you who only come to church to get up earlier next Sunday and come to a Sunday school class, to get involved in a spiritual growth class on Wednesday or some other group that we have around here, to do something, to take responsibility, quit making excuses and take responsibility for your spiritual development. And I'm asking those of us who are teaching to do more than focus simply on biblical content, but to think about how it applies to how people live. And to create opportunities for us to engage people, whether it's one-on-one or in a small setting. And by the way, if you're a ministry leader, you're a teacher, you're a ministry leader of some kind, get people in your class and take them with you to make visits, take them with you to do service and ministry projects, and have conversations during that. Most of my learning, when I first got saved as a teenager, my spiritual mentor was a guy named Richard, who had recently surrendered to preach. And I remember being in some small group classes with him on Sunday nights and at other times. But I also remember he took me with him to make visits in bus ministry for Vacation Bible School, going door to door. And the whole time we were doing that, we would talk. I remember all these conversations I had with him where we talked about life, and he took the truth of God's Word and he helped me understand it, and we just talked about my life as a disciple. Those of you who are more mature in the faith, find people in this church and do that for them. And don't wait for somebody to ask you. Don't wait for me to organize it and say, then, will you take so-and-so? Just let God put people on your heart and pour yourself into them in Jesus' name. You see, the outcome we're all looking for is a changed life, to become a fully devoted follower that reflects the image of Christ. Let me make the point. Any Willie Nelson fans in the room? Now, don't be embarrassed. Great songwriter. Now, I'm going to tell you something about Willie Nelson that I bet very few of you know. In the 1950s, this is true, okay? This is coming from an interview Willie Nelson did with the Houston Chronicle a few years ago. In the 1950s, Willie Nelson was a Sunday school teacher in a Baptist church. How many of you knew that? Sunday school teacher in a Baptist church. I see one hand. That's right. Sunday school teacher in a Baptist. Can you imagine? Now, he was teaching Sunday school in that Baptist church, but Willie Nelson was also drinking hard, cussing loud, and playing in the bars every Saturday night. Sort of a disconnect, wasn't there? You see, it's not just about here, it's about here, it's about life. And so the preacher of that little Baptist church sat down with Willie and said, Willie, you can't keep teaching Sunday school and drinking like you are and cussing like you are and going to the bars every Saturday night.
And Willie Nelson looked at that preacher and said, "You must be nuts." And so he chose the beer and the cussing and the bars and the music. And he walked away not only from that church, he walked away from God, from Christianity, he walked away from it all. And so today he believes in reincarnation because he feels good about that. That agrees with him, so that's what he believes. See, ultimately it comes down to Jesus stood before that large crowd, okay? First Sunday in this series, he stood before that large crowd and invited them to become his followers. "Now, if you follow me," he said, "this is what it looks like." And what we're learning together these weeks together is how he then worked to help those who chose to follow him and said, "We want to look like that. We want to be like that to become that." Because ultimately following Jesus is saying, "Jesus, I'm so attached to you that I want to increasingly reflect you." And folks, that's simply a choice. But it's a big choice. And one of the things Jesus did was say, "Here's God's word. This is what God says. This is how it applies to your life. This is how you respond to it. Let me help you build that into the core of your being." And I'm saying to you, that's what God wants to do in your life, and it's going to take more than you just sitting in this room for that to happen. And the truth is, sometimes we run from it because God confronts us, and we run from those settings where we have to deal with it, and it's easy to hide in the big group. And Jesus is calling you to be a follower, not just a follower, but a fully devoted follower. A transformed follower. Now that's a journey that continues. I've not arrived. No one in this room has arrived. We won't arrive until we're in heaven. But it's a journey on which we're always to be making steps forward. Choosing to intentionally take steps forward. Okay? And I got to put some effort into it. You've got to put some effort into it. I am responsible for my walk with Jesus. You are responsible for your walk with Jesus. And it's time we quit getting our feelings hurt so easily and take seriously our responsibility to be a man of God, to be a woman of God, to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Get over it. Get over whatever it is, that's, you know, your excuse. Get over it. Get over whatever it is that hurt your feelings sometimes. Get over it. You're responsible for following Christ. You chose to follow Him, then follow Him. Follow Him. Follow Him. Follow Him. Follow Him. Follow Him. Even when it's not easy. Because transformation means change and growth. Let's stand.